All right. Good morning. My name is Jean Arian, and I want to thank Creekside, as well as many of you, for all the support you have given the Pregnancy Counseling and Information Center over the past few years. The womb has been referred to as the first home of the whole human race. It is the place where life begins, where each of our stories started. As I begin my sharing today, please join me as I pray. Heavenly Father, you made the womb of each woman a very special place. Help us hold fast to the sanctity of this first home of humanity, remembering the amazing mystery of God inhabiting the womb of the Virgin Mary. Amen. So, our new name is Vine Medical Pregnancy Care Clinic. That's why I have this lovely shirt. I serve on the board of directors, and our board has worked hard this past year to implement some changes while maintaining many of our previous services. Our vision statement for Vine Medical is making a life-affirming impact on pregnancy outcomes with the compassion of Christ. We strive to launch every pregnancy with a life-affirming message. That message is most clearly seen via an ultrasound, which we now do at Vine Medical. The medical purposes behind ultrasounds are locating the heartbeat, correct location of the baby, and confirming the gestational age. Our nurse clinic manager, sonographer, conducts the ultrasound and then consults with our patients in a shared decision-making process that is driven by the patient. Our services are for all Yamhill County women and couples, not just for crisis pregnancies. We send our patient to her first doctor's appointment already taking prenatal vitamins and with a copy of her ultrasound in hand to get her visits with her medical provider off to a good start. If there are complications in her pregnancy, she is referred right away to the ER or a doctor. We continue to do pregnancy tests as well as offer pregnancy and parenting education. Mentoring for single moms, couples, or dads-to-be is also available. Material services include diapers, baby clothes, formula, prenatal vitamins, strollers, and other baby items. We strive to partner with other agencies in Yamhill County where we can refer our patients. We also provide pregnancy loss and after abortion care through one-on-one interactions or small groups. One of the most important aspects of our services is spiritual encouragement and prayer. Because we are a nonprofit and receive no government funds, we can share our faith and offer the gospel to our clients. All of these services are provided cost-free for our client patients through the generosity of churches and individuals. Vine Medical is located in Lafayette on 3rd Street. In the past, we have had centers in Newburgh and McMinnville, but as of January 1st, 2021, all our services are provided at Vine Medical in Lafayette. We are open 6 days a week, Monday through Saturday, and currently all patients have appointments in order to protect everyone as much as possible from COVID. There are a variety of ways to get involved in this ministry. Volunteers serve on a regular basis, weekly or monthly, as well as help with fundraisers or special events. Several of our Creekside family have volunteered or are currently volunteering. Prayer support is also vitally important to our ministry. The first Saturday of each month from 9 to 10 at Vine Medical is devoted to praying for all aspects of our ministry. Prayer needs are also shared on a regular basis via email. Please remember, God is the giver of life. Short-lived or long-lived, all along the way, our gracious, loving God is with us. No human life is random or alone or created without purpose. Those who are marginalized, disabled, or viewed as having little worth are still miracles in God's eyes. And as I close this morning, I'm wondering if one of you would be willing to pray for Vine Medical, and then I will close in prayer. Would somebody be willing to pray? Come on, somebody. All right. Thanks, Zephyr.
Lord, thank you for the far-reaching effect of Vine Medical. Thank you for the call that you've given them. Thank you that you have made this amazing expansion of what they can offer available despite COVID. It's just another reminder to us how you are not surprised by this, and you are working mightily in our midst. And this is just an example of that. Just how they've been able to expand, and Lord, we know from what we've seen other people do that having an ultrasound is just literally a life-changing thing.
That's right.
Thank you for how Vine Medical seeks to honor you and serve you. Thank you for life. I don't even have the words to put together to say thank you enough for the design you've given for life. And I just love everything that Jean said about there are no accidents. And
yes.
I pray for people in our community right now, young women who are struggling, and this could just meet them where they're at, Lord, and they could come to know you as a result, and lives could be saved as a result. So help us to come alongside of them. I pray for just provision for them, as you've already so graciously done. And Lord, just bless this ministry. We know it's close to your heart, and just such an important thing. Thank you for all the people that give and serve so selflessly. Thank you for the call.
Thank you, Zephyr. And Father God, please help us to follow your plan at Vine Medical. Lead us to pray through every decision and to hold our personal plans loosely. Help us to trust you, to be led by your Holy Spirit, and to seek your will in all we do. Let your favor rest upon us and bless the work that we do at Vine Medical. In your holy name, amen.
My name is Eric. If I haven't met you yet, that's because I'm new here and I've not met a lot of people during COVID, but please come and introduce yourself afterwards. One quick announcement. Tomorrow night is the Black Eagle Men's Study here at 8 p.m. I encourage you to come on out. We're going to be studying, taking a deep dive into music and worldview, and we're going to be looking at the catalog of Bob Dylan tomorrow. So if you can take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 13, I'm going to jump right into our text. And as I do so, I want to show you something really neat about how this passage is set up as we read it together. I've our text projected up behind me here, and as we read it, I usually like if you just follow along in your own Bibles, but I'll ask you to follow along up here because I want you to take a mental note of the little terms in red, or the little terms that are bolded. They ended up being really important as we read our text. So if you'd stand with me, we will read our text and pray and jump right in. This is Acts 44 through 52. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, my prayer is what we read there on that last verse. Let us be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit as we yield to you, Jesus, in the preaching of your word. Lord, empower the preaching of your word. Let it speak to hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you could be seated. So I ask you to take mental note of those little bolded terms, because I would generally not give all that much importance to those little words if I was reading a book. But if you look at what Luke is doing here, it's actually pretty cool. Remember that the book of Acts is a story, an inspired story, but it's still a story. Luke, who writes it, is a storyteller, an inspired storyteller, but he's still a storyteller. And as a storyteller, Luke uses different devices, or the Holy Spirit uses different devices, subtle things like these little tiny words called conjunctions to help move the story along. So in our passage this morning, Luke keeps using these little tiny words, but and. They show up throughout the Greek text, chi and de, and those chi and de's just show up over and over throughout our text, and almost every time they do, there is a major pivot taking place in our story. So if you want to interpret this on your own and take some interpretation tools with you, just take a look at those ands and buts as we go through, because every time they show up, there's something really significant being contrasted, and you see a really significant move of the gospel begin to take place. And these words are contrasting some really massive biblical themes. We see belief versus unbelief, rejection versus acceptance, turning from versus turning to, man's response versus God's response. And I think all of that is genuinely there in the text, but I want to focus to the one that's clear, closest to the surface. There are two very different responses to the preaching of the gospel. And that's significant because you have these two groups showing up, and it's one crowd, one preaching of the gospel, one consistent message, one gospel proclamation, but they're two different hearts. Make all of that data skew tremendously. So for any note takers out there, I have an outline to show what our message will be looking like. We're going to see two sets of anticipation leading to two sets of reactions, leading to two sets of fruit, and the application is always be full of joy and be full of the Holy Spirit. It's not always, but it's the application I feel most comfortable landing in, so I appreciate that our text landed there as well. So our application will be full of joy, be full of the Spirit, working off the idea that every one of you who showed up this morning are full of it. You guys are full of something. We're going to encourage you to be full of the Holy Spirit and joy as we leave here. So our passage begins with some real anticipation. You have a large crowd. There's a lot of excitement. And this excitement has been carrying over from the previous week. Let's just dip back two verses into last week's passage. Look at 42. It says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told of them the next Sabbath. And after meeting in the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now, anticipation had been building since the end of the previous Sabbath service. After Paul and Barnabas spoke in the synagogue in Pisidia last week. And you have these two groups that are there listening to the message. You have the Jews and you have these devout Gentile converts to Judaism. And a week earlier, these folks are literally begging in verse 42 for Paul and Barnabas to come back and preach the next Sabbath. And then they end up following Paul and Barnabas home because they desire to just hear more of what they've been hearing. Just the hunger that these guys have for this initial encounter with the Word. And as they go home and they end the previous week's Sabbath, Paul and Barnabas give them a sermon illustration to continue in the grace of God. And showing up, and more importantly, the condition of their hearts as they show up and their eagerness to sit under the preaching of the Word of God is evidence that they had continued in the grace of God as they were commended from the previous passage. It's like we see in Philippians 1, 5, and 6, that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will see it through until the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. So God began this work in them. Now the next Sabbath is coming, and he's going to continue that work through the preaching of his word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And they're preaching, and God is continuing that good work that was begun in his spirit. So the next Sabbath comes, and nearly the whole city shows up because they want to hear Paul and Barnabas talk about Jesus. Look at verse 44. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. So it tells you why they were gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And it's amazing. Take note, if you're somebody that circles in your Bibles, circle how many times the word of the Lord is repeated throughout this short little passage this morning. This group of people who begged Paul and Barnabas to show back up at the end of church the previous week are now showing up because of their anticipation to hear the word of the Lord. And I hope that when you guys read stuff like that, that you just stop and pray and just say, God, send us the revival that we need. Lord, pour out your spirit. God's not a respecter of man. God's not a respecter of epochs. I read this and I see the whole city turned out to hear the preaching of the word, and I want that. Don't let just what you see keep your vision to low-lying prayers. Pray. God, I want to see all of McMinnville show up and hear the preaching of the gospel. I want to have traffic on the way to church this Sunday because we can't even find parking because the whole city wants to come out to hear the preaching of the gospel. That's what's going on here. Let's not just cast that off like it's a small thing. This is really, really cool. And then you have this third group of people show up in verse 45. Like I told you, keep watch over those little words, but and in our text this morning. It's kind of, well, let me read the verse. It says, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So it's confusing to see that you have three different groups here, because the ESV translates this group that is showing up simply as the Jews. So it's like saying we have three groups of people here, the Jews, and the Jews. Walk into a bar, and not quite as diverse as the group that Steve was preaching on last week with Simon and all of them, but there is three groups. You might have a little note in your Bible. This third group that they call the Jews here in verse 45 is actually the Greek word ledoi, and that is the word for leaders. These were the leaders of the Jews. And Luke introduces these leaders, but again, he uses the word but before he introduces them, this word that I told you to watch out for. So again, you see the Spirit doing something awesome. All of these people are showing up in anticipation to sit under the word of God, but the Jewish leaders then show up. The entire town shows up to hear these missionaries talk about Jesus, and there's all sorts of excitement and wonder. Like, what is this new thing? What is this good news that everybody's getting so excited about? But then the leaders show up and dun, 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 you know, like you're about to hear the shady music, and there's going to be a shift when these guys show up on the scene. And these guys are being contrasted with the crowds that had gathered. So the crowds are there to hear the preaching of God's word in the synagogue. And then these folks show up simply to be a distraction and a pain in the butt. I can't pass these verses without just giving you a little life advice. I say these things often, but people invest their time doing really weird things. As a guy who's busier than I wish I was, I often wonder, like, where do you find the time to show up somewhere just to be a distraction or a pain in the butt? So if you're inclined to do what they talk about in these verses, which is show up just to be a distraction of the gospel, I'm going to encourage you to, like, get a second job or a hobby. find a better way to use your time is what I'm getting at. So they don't want to be a part of the crowd, but verse 45 says that when they saw the crowds, they got jealous. So their spirit is, I don't want to have fun. But if I can't have fun, then you can't have fun either. So if I'm going to be miserable, you need to be miserable. If I'm not going to respond to the gospel, then you don't get to respond to the gospel. If any of you have ever heard the German word Schadenfreude, that's what's taking place here. They're saying Schadenfreude is when you find your delight in the misery or by knocking down others. And it's like, I'm not going to find my delight in Christ or in the gospel, so at least knock down the preachers of it and those who are following it, so that if I can't raise my joy quotient, I can at least raise their misery quotient, so that we're on equal. And people do that. Get a hobby. Paul seems to be growing tired of it at this point. You're going to see just how tired he is. But the scary thing, like, who? If Paul's tired of it, he's just a human. We all get tired of stuff. The Holy Spirit is growing tired with their act. That's going to be big. So after the Jewish leaders show up and they get jealous about the size of Paul's church, and Paul's church is bigger than my church, so now I need to find all kinds of words to disparage your church because your church is growing. They go about, it says, actively contradicting the word being preached by Paul because of their jealousy. Their jealousy caused these people to fight against the God that they thought that they were serving in the name of their religion. Think about that for a second. It's sobering, isn't it? Because of their jealousy, they can't see that these things that they think that they're doing for God are purely in their flesh. So I was spending time in this text. I just had to stop and pray and ask the Lord, Lord, don't let me just set up a work that I think is for you, but it is not from you, and it is just my flesh run amok. It can happen to any of us if we don't stay tethered to God's word and God's spirit. Then Luke says that they began to actively contradict God's word and God's messengers. And the Spirit is just done playing around with this by now. Look again at verse 45. It's strong. It says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy, and they're contradicting what was spoken by Paul. But then it gives this little phrase. It says, comma, reviling him. This Greek word for reviling him is the Greek word blasphementes. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament. And Luke, who writes the book of Acts, only uses it 1 other time. He uses it in Luke 22:65. Now, listen to how serious this word is. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him. And here's our word, blasphementes, the same word that we see here in this text. They're contradicting God's word, they're contradicting God's messenger, and they're contradicting God's message of salvation. And the Spirit says, this is blasphemy. This isn't playing around. The stakes are raising here. They think that they're making life difficult for Paul, but if you track with the rest of the text, Paul ends up just fine. Now, I've got this thing that prevents me from enjoying a good movie. Like, I love The Mandalorian. Any other Mandalorian fans out here? Yes, there should be more hands than that. But when they tell me there's going to be a season one, and then you have the main character about to die at the end of episode two, I know how that's going to end, right? Because I'm like, he's got to make it because he's going to be in episode three. And, I mean, if Boba Fett was able to still show up, then anybody can come back. But I digress on that one. But you know that Paul's going to be just fine here, right? Because there's still 15 more chapters. He's going to make it out of this unscathed. But these guys are the ones who end up suffering in the end. I'm sure that they never thought that they would find themselves fighting against God, fighting against hearing God's word, fighting against the people that were going to be communicating the very heart of God. But the moment they decide to show up and listen to God's word, like they're coming to a shootout at the OK Corral rather than coming as pilgrims to sit underneath it and humbly receive it, they put their chips to the middle of the table and they made their stand. At that moment, they chose, I'm going to be in opposition to the word of God, and I want the word of God to bend to me rather than turning towards Christ. And in that scenario, the word of God is always going to win. One way or another, we will bend to meet the eternal word. The eternal word is not going to change to meet our shifting needs. And I, for one, am super grateful about that, because, man, it's nuts in here. So I need something that's just going to be unchanging, immutable. So Paul and Barnabas are addressing the sin that's taking place here. And in verse 46, it says that they're speaking boldly. Look at me. It says, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. These are big words here. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So they're speaking the word boldly. I'm just going to give that word just a second of attention to tell you that speaking boldly has nothing to do with temperament, personality type, or tone. Sometimes people can mistake those things for being one and the same. There are a lot of people that know how to be loud and have an out there temperament that are just straight up cowards. So speaking boldly is not about that. The boldness came from the fact that they're preaching the truth of the gospel by the power of the Spirit, regardless of the opposition that they would face. Let me repeat that. Their boldness came from the fact that they're preaching the truth of the gospel by the power of God's Spirit, regardless of opposition that they would face. And they were preaching a proper gospel, a gospel where Jesus is big and the cross looms large and he invites sinners to come and know God through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. That's bold stuff. It's important to define what the Spirit means by bold, because it's not anything that is beyond any person sitting in this room that has a Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. Each of us is capable of sharing God's word by the power of God's Spirit, regardless of the opposition that we would be facing. Key there is by the power of God's Spirit, right? So Paul begins his usual custom. He goes to the synagogue to preach the gospel to the Jews and the Jewish converts and the God-fearers. And we see another reference actually here in verse 46 to the word of God again, which is just amazing. That's the third reference where the word refers to itself in just three verses here. And Paul says it was necessary to this group of Jewish people, that the word of God first be spoken to you, like he said in Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first. That was Paul's custom. He came into the synagogue to preach to the Jews and the Jewish converts. But since they didn't want to show any regard for God's word, and let's be clear here, they weren't just casting off Paul's words. That was what they wanted to say. They said, we're not casting off God, we're casting off Paul's words. But the Spirit makes it clear that they're casting off the word of God. And that's a big deal. That's why it was called blasphemy in the previous verse. Luke says that by blaspheming God's word and casting out God's gospel and ignoring God's messengers, Luke says something that's really sobering. He says that by doing that, they judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. And that's heavy. I'm just going to mention this in passing because I'm a flaming Calvinist. But this text deals with man's choice and God's sovereignty really, really well. You're going to see that all who are appointed unto eternal life inherit eternal life a couple of verses down in verse 48. But here it says that they're deeming themselves unworthy of eternal life because of their rejection of God and their rejection of God's gospel. So on one hand, you have people who are appointed unto eternal life. And it says in verse 48 that all who are appointed unto eternal life believed. But you also have these people judging themselves unworthy of eternal life because of their personal rejection of the saving message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit allows for both of these to exist in tension, and he's okay with it. So let's not systematize the Holy Spirit out of the text. And if you're somebody that struggles with these tensions, I would encourage you, don't just jump right into a Pauline epistle. See the way that Luke just presents it here in Acts. And if you're somebody that doesn't struggle with these things, I would suggest that maybe you should a little bit. Because of their continual rejection, Paul declares a big statement here. He says, we're turning to the Gentiles. And that represents a pretty big shift here in the book of Acts. Death works through those who rejected the gospel, resulting in life for these new recipients and hearers of the gospel. And it's a sad reality. Like, we shouldn't read this and just pass right over it. This is saying that these people rejected the good news unto their eternal judgment. This should make us sad. We shouldn't see this passage as the guys in the white hats versus the guys in the black hats. These guys are lost. They're deceived. They're in need of Jesus. And the very hope that would help them is the very hope that they're rejecting and kicking against. So Paul gives an invitation to the party. He says, look, you Gentiles don't have to continue to walk in darkness any longer. And we're going to see two sets of responses. Look at verse 47 through 51. He says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district, but they shook off the dust from their feet and against them and went out to Iconium. So there's this gospel proclamation in verse 47 where we see that the good news, the gospel, is going to begin to be available to those who are far off. It's going to be available to the Gentiles. And Paul's telling the Gentiles, salvation is now readily accessible to you by the same means that it was to all of us, by just the cross of Christ and coming unto Jesus and believing in him for your salvation. You don't have to become Jewish anymore. You don't have to become religious. You don't have to become this adherer of the law. It is salvation on the same means that it is for any of us, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're excited that this is available to them now. Because they've been dealing with the Gentile question for a while here in Acts, and you've been hearing that as Paul's been preaching. And now Paul's about to answer the what do we do with the Gentile question, and he's about to ground this in Scripture to show what's happening. What he does is he quotes Isaiah 49:6. I have a slide, and all of Isaiah 49 would be awesome to go through, but just to give you the context, you can go to the next slide. He's talking to the people on the coastlands, and he's saying, I labored in vain. I have spent the strength for nothing and vanity, yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my response is with God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be a servant, to bring Jacob back to him and Israel that he might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has become my strength. He says, is it too little of a thing that you should be a servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you, here's our verse, a light for the nations, my salvation may reach into the ends of the earth. And Paul's saying this is happening in your midst. The light to the nations has happened. Salvation is available unto the ends of the earth, which is fascinating because if you read the Isaiah passage and you study it, you'll see that it was Israel that was going to be shining out as this light to the nations. But here it's being quoted to highlight Israel's rejection of God's word and God's message and God's messengers, resulting in the turning of the gospel to the Gentiles. After Paul quotes Isaiah, you'd see two really strong responses. You see reception of the gospel resulting in some pretty intense joy, and you see further rejection resulting in some pretty intense saltiness. And again, it just uses these little tiny words to set up what's happening. Look at the power of the gospel here in verse 48. It's saying that when the Gentiles heard this, they're glorifying the word of the Lord. Remember when you read texts like this, that we still preach this same gospel, that the Holy Spirit is still the same Holy Spirit bringing people to repentance. Let us not fall into, as we look around at our surroundings, we have not because we ask not. Let us pray that all of McMinnville might worship our Savior, because he's worthy and because we love them, right? So when you see what's happening in verses 47 and 48, what you see here is just this beautiful picture of the gospel, really. When you have God's word, God's message, God's messenger, that are completely rejected and cast off, like when Jesus came to earth as the word who became flesh to dwell among us, and they rejected Christ's gospel, and ultimately they nailed God's messenger to a tree. When the Jews reject the gospel, we see that the hope of the gospel is being given to those who had no hope of the gospel, just like those who did not know what they were doing and nailed the Lord of glory to a cross, didn't realize that by doing so, they would open up the gates of hope for the hopeless, and those who were far off could be brought near through Christ's sacrifice. We see a picture of that right here. And again, you see different responses showing up. And I'd ask you to see these different responses since we're close to closing up here. Just look at your own heart and see if this is indicative in either way of something that is our response. You see these people that were glorious, it says that they glorified the word of the Lord. Again, another reference to the word of the Lord. And it's just really neat, interesting language. But the reason they're glorifying the word of the Lord is because the word of the Lord had just given them good news. The best news. This ragtag bunch of Gentiles can be saved. This ragtag bunch of McMinnvillians and a New Jerseyan here. We can be saved because of this proclamation that was made in verse 47 that the gospel has now gone out to all of the nations, including us. Man, that's good news. In verse 49, there's this another reference to the word of God. It tells us that the word was still spreading throughout the whole region. The word is doing its work. They could not stop it. It is spreading. And these people that were rejecting the word, it's still doing its work 2, they're being hardened unto eternal wrath. That's a sobering thing to say, but we see it in this text. There are people who are receiving the word unto eternal life. So spreading or rejecting the word of God is going to do what the word of God is going to do. That's one of the reasons why Luke just repeats it over and over and over. Like, whether you come here in submission or whether you come and you allow the cornerstone to fall upon you, the word of God is going to do what the word of God is going to do. But, again, those buts. In verse 50, it says that the Jews incited devout women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. Once again, this little word, what, but, shows you, like, there's this massive gospel work going on. People are repenting, believing in Jesus. The church is growing in leaps and bounds. But, did I just encourage you? This is not a place that you want to find yourself after that, but. Look at all the great stuff that God is doing, but Dave showed up. Like, you don't want that, right? I'd be sad if that's the way that I was written about in the Bible. God is working through his word, his people. Some were receiving it, some were a but. That's not the place you ever want to find yourself, being contrasted with God's work of God's gospel. Luke says that they incited devout women and leading men. This word is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, this word incited. It comes from the word of the insurrection that was led by Antiochus Epiphanes against the Jewish people back in 2nd century B.C. I'm going to give you a nickel's worth of advice from the scriptures about insurrections. Don't do one. it does not go well. You can read all the way back to the book of Numbers. I mean, heck, you could even go to Genesis 3 if you want, but insurrections against God never, ever win. So who did they commit the insurrection against? Really everybody that was at this church service, against these new believers, because there's a distraction. For those who haven't heard the gospel, because there's a distraction. Against the preachers of the gospel, because they're being a distraction. But ultimately, this insurrection is against God. You've been seeing it since Genesis 3, and the score still remains the same. God won, everybody else zero. So fighting against him is not going to yield the victory that it's never yielded yet and never will. The sad part is that even though they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas leading the insurrection, it's really their own eternity that they ended up putting in the crosshairs here. They didn't stop the word of God from doing its thing. They're judging themselves unworthy of eternal life, but God's word still continues. God basically tells them, you can go ahead and sit around and have your weird little insurrection party, but the rest of us have some work we need to get done. And the next verse kind of puts it in the way that I would like to put it towards those who choose to burn their energy and anti-gospel endeavors. He basically says to them in verse 51, you can keep doing whatever the heck that is, but I've got a church to plant, so I'm out of here. Look at verse 51. It says, they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. I don't want to minimize the persecution element that's happening here. The persecution is real. It drove them out of the district, but they were not able to drive out the word of God. And something tells me that Paul and Barnabas ended up being okay with the persecution in the end, because they knew that the word of God had taken root and nothing was going to dislodge that. It makes me think of a quote from George Whitefield when people were criticizing the Spirit's work during the Second Great Awakening. He said, let the people criticize and let the name of Whitefield perish. I am content to wait until the day of judgment to clear up my reputation. That's walking in gospel integrity and power right there. So they shook off the dust of their feet and they went to Iconium. The shaking off the dust of their feet is really neat, and I would go into this more if I had the time, but this is just a quote of what Jesus told them to do back in Luke chapter 9. He says, and whenever you go into a town and they do not receive you, when you leave the town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages preaching the gospel and hearing everywhere. They did what Jesus told the church to do. They shook the dust off their feet and they went and planted another gospel work in Iconium. And it ends up leaving us with, and this is where we'll ground our application, two sets of fruit. Look at verse 52. The disciples were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. And the Holy Spirit, after receiving God's word, God's message, God's messengers, Luke says that something really cool happened to the disciples. They're filled, it says here. They're filled with joy. Joy. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit, which is great because you know what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? That's right. More joy. It's awesome. I mean, there's two paths laid out before you. There's joy and saltiness. Why would somebody choose saltiness? So Luke uses this little phrase, they were filled, though, to also describe the fault of the salty folks back in verse 44. He says that they were filled also. Like I said, everybody's full of it. They were filled with jealousy, it says, and they were filled with strife. Both were full of something. What they were full of comes back to how they responded to God's word, God's message, and God's messengers. So I'm going to ask the musicians to come up, and I just have a couple of application points as they're working their way up. Each one of you here is full of it. What are you full of this morning? And maybe the better question, because it's kind of hard to just self-assess on a dime right like that, right? What would you like to be full of? I'm guessing that I know which one you'd prefer to be full of, if it was joy versus saltiness. So here, just take down a pen real quick, and I'm going to ask you to jot down six things to do to go home this week to be more joyful and be full of the Holy Spirit like the people in this passage. No, don't. It doesn't work like that. The reason that they're full of joy in the Holy Spirit is because they continue to submit to God's word and gaze upon Jesus. That's what the passage comes down to. And the reason that the other folks were full of jealousy and strife is because they continued to rebel against God's word and not submit to Jesus. And it's laid out in our text that simply. So if you're kicking against God, I have a really simple sermon illustration this morning. Stop. There's grace for you. You don't have to continue in it. God loves you right where you're at, and he wants to meet you in the middle of it, and you don't have to continue to eat from the pods of pigs when you are wanted at the banquet feast at your Father's table. If you are empty or joyless, ask God to fill you anew and fill you freshly with his Holy Spirit. If you're low on joy, ask God to renew the joy of your salvation. He is a good father, and this is not a prayer that he wants to cast away. And be willing to submit anything that abates your joy or the Spirit's fullness to the cross of Christ. There's no magic pill for recapturing the joy of our salvation. It's day by day submitting to God's word and gazing upon the Son of God. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would be made much of, and in your presence there'd be fullness of joy. In Jesus' name. For our benediction, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 4 on joy. There's going to be people up here to pray with you, and I just want to ask if anyone's in need of prayer for anything we touched on this morning, please come and pray. If you've been feeling things like strife or jealousy inside, you don't need to hold on to that in shame. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come and pray. Release that. If you've been, if you need a prayer for a fresh filling of God's Holy Spirit, I want to be careful with that one, because if you come up and pray, I'm not going to pop you in the forehead and, you know, you get a fresh filling. We don't roll like that here. But it's scriptural. You could pray for this, and it's a prayer that God wants to answer. Or maybe joy hasn't been real easy to come by, and that double mention of joy and rejoicing at the response of the gospel is something where you're like, oh, man, I need that.
It's all about making a decision to just turn your gaze upon Jesus. And sometimes that's a lot easier when you have a friend to do it with. So there'll be people here to pray for you. And our benediction, why don't you stand for our benediction? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be made known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. And here's the invitation for prayer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Have a great week. Love you all.